I started 1 John, go to 1 John chapter 2. I believe I started 1 John either 6 years ago, 6 months ago, or 6 weeks ago. It's hard for me to remember now. At my age, it's hard to remember where I left my glasses. Nevertheless, I want to continue on in 1 John as much as possible along the way. Now, I went to get in this little book that can be very confusing to people. Now, we're in chapter 2, and let's go to verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. Now I'm going to stop there. I may go farther, but I'm going to stop there. Because in the rest of this chapter, there's much about the world. In fact, starting in chapter 2, verses 3 to 27, there's thoughts about the believer's obedience in the world and learning how to live for Jesus Christ. This portion this morning is those who know God must obey him. And then next week, or the next time, verses 7 to 11 will be those who know God must love their brother. And then, of course, after that, John talks about not loving the world. It's hard to obey, isn't it? It's hard to be a Christian in this world. And sometimes we get tired of it. The lure of the world and the effect of the world and even our seeking to resist the world. The things that bother us, the things that tempt us, is very difficult. The pull of the world is strong. There is absolutely no doubt about it. And there was a man who was tired of the world. He was tired of it. He grew weary of the pressure of keeping up with the Joneses, and he decided to join a monastery. This monastery is where you take a vow of silence. You don't speak. And it takes 15 years before you are accepted in this Catholic order, this monastery order. So he joined and he was put on trial. Every 5 years you are examined, you're put on trial. And it demands a lot of commitment. So the man joined this, and during his first 5 years, he was quite successful. He hadn't said anything, and he was calling by the superior, and the superior asked him, give me in two words, just two words, what you think about being here. And he said, bad food. And then he went back, and he spent the next 5 years, and he was quiet, and he did his job, and he did his work. And this is the man, by the way, who thought he escaped the world. No phone, no credit card, no people to talk to him. Anyway, after the next 5 years, he's called in, and the superior said, now, in two words, tell me how you're doing. And he said, hard bed. So he went 5 more years of silence, quietness. And this is the time they called him in. And if he passed the final test, he would be accepted in the order. And the superior said to him, all right, in two words, describe how you feel. He says, I quit. And the superior said to him, well, I'm not surprised. All you've been doing for the last 15 years is complaining. The point of, besides trying to be funny, of course, is the fact that you can't escape the world. The world's in you. The world's part of our sinful nature. You can't escape it. And there are many, many attempts for people to wish they could be away from the world's temptation. But we live in this world. And as believers, we have to obey. Now, this epistle of John can be confusing. It can be. I remember many, many times reading this letter and the letter is written to assure us of eternal life, not to create doubts in our minds, but to assure us that we have eternal life. But it seemed like many times in the past when I read this book, I didn't have that assurance. I mean, after all, it talks about he that loves me will obey my commands. And it talks about loving others. And it talks the love of God is perfected in you. And if you read this epistle through in one setting, you'll see there are a lot of verses that are talk about love and perfection and obedience. Well, I knew that I didn't obey everything. I still don't. Is this supposed to be a true confession, or is there people in here who don't obey everything perfectly? I still don't obey everything perfectly. I just don't. And as far as love is concerned, well, I don't live everything exactly the same. I lack that. And I began to wonder, well, where do I fit in? I feared, therefore, maybe something was wrong, that this was a test, to test me to see if I was truly a believer. But the book is written for assurance. And there's a key to understanding this book. It's a hard one, especially if we just base our interpretation upon the English language version without getting some definitions of words and ideas. But the key to understanding the book is that there were men in John's days called Gnostics. Now, you're going to read commentaries, and they're going to tell you they can't be Gnostics because Gnosticism didn't become a full, complete idea for another 100 years. But there has always been the tendency to mix Greek culture, Hellenism, and thoughts of Greek culture along with Christianity. By these days, when John wrote, the issue of salvation through the law was not the only issue. There had been many attempts to bring in ideas from Greek thought, mysticism, mystical religions, mystery religions. We talk about them in Ephesians, the mystery religions. Talk about in Colossians, the mystery religions. There are secrets, and you are initiated into these secrets, and you are brought into experiences, and on a basis of that, you have spiritual insight. Part of the problem was that these men continued to live in sin. They had no holiness. In fact, their idea wasn't really ethical. They didn't care for the ethical and moral. But they claimed to know God. So these people believed that because they had gone through some experiences that they knew God, and that this message is written for believers to understand what these people are thinking, not to bring us to a place where we think we're not saved because we don't obey perfectly. I never have obeyed perfectly in my life. And when I go to my grave, I still will not have obeyed perfectly. There are things that you could bring against me that might say, how can you be a Christian if you think that? So John is writing to true believers, and these people are being encouraged. If you look at other scriptures, there's a lot of scriptures, and I don't want you to turn to them. I want to just mention them briefly because I must move on. But for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1-5, here's a Christian living with his father's wife. Now, obviously, it's not his real mother. His father, some old codger, probably married some young girl, and this guy was having an affair with her. And what Paul called for discipline of this people, and what Paul called for the man to be put away, there's nothing that suggests that Paul thought he wasn't a believer. He needed to be disciplined by the church. Hebrews 12:5-11 talk about the fact that God chastens us to discourage sin and encourage us in our walk with Him. So one of the reasons God brings discipline in our lives is for that reason. to discourage sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 to verse 33 talked about people who lived in flagrant, prolonged sin. And what did Paul say about these people? Some of them were sick, and some of them were, the Lord was taking home. They were dying. But he didn't sow the seeds there that these people were Christian, not Christian, that they would lose their salvation. But the fact that God was disciplining them. God disciplines us so as not to be condemned with the world. So we're sinners. Now in verses 3 to 6, the idea is this, is that we demonstrate we know God when we keep His commandments. I might mention right off, as far as I know, the word commandment here is not necessarily a reference to the word law as commandments. But it has to do in the original language with precepts and teaching. Different. So he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. One of the commentaries I looked at a few weeks ago and was looking at some things while we were traveling. I take a lot of books and I believe that Calvin said this was keeping the Ten Commandments. Keeping the principles of the Ten Commandments. Well, keeping his commands here is not from the word law, but his precepts, his teachings. So, John is saying, we demonstrate we know God when we seek to obey. Now, you also, when you read through this book, you will see many times that he says, if any man says he abides in Christ and doesn't obey him, he is not in Christ's life. If any man says he has no sin, if anyone says this, if anyone says that, that's a direct reference to the unbelievers, not to the Christians. That's the way I take it. It's a direct reference to those who are in the community who are saying, look, I know God, say. These people also place their knowledge of God also based upon experience. Feeling God, not really knowing Him. There's a lot of people in our generation. They've had a painful experience, and during that time they felt somehow God's presence is close to them. Or they've had a difficult time, or they've had a near miss, a death, or they've been out somewhere where they've seen the beauty of nature, and they have felt some things. And a lot of these people claim to be born again. In fact, that's how they describe their born again experience. Through feeling something at a particular time. John is interested in making it clear to the believers that they have eternal life. Now, I need to go back and review. And review shouldn't be hard. Every morning when I pick up my Bible and read my morning devotions, I'm reviewing some verses I've read many, many times. And John chapter 1, verse 5, he says, God is light. Perfections. Holiness. God is light. And if we say that we walk in the light, but walk in darkness, we are liars. Now, I mentioned before, a long time ago, that there are tenses in the original language. And this means habitually walk in darkness. So you could write it this way. To say we walk in the light, but walk habitually in darkness, is a liar. They show no characteristic. They may once in a while give some money to something. They may be involved in helping the whales get back in the water, or they may be involved with this or that, doing some good thing. But basically, they habitually walk in denial of God's truth. These people are not believers. First John 1:8 says that we are also sinners, that we have a sinful nature. First John 1:8, and he brings that out, and he mentions if anyone says he has no sin, we have a sinful nature. Even though we're born again, my mind, my body, my emotions, my soul, however you wish to define it, none of it is pure, none of it is perfect. We're still sinners. And this must be remembered as we go into this next portion. And he also says in 1 John 1:9, when sin does enter our experience, what do we do? We confess. Confess means we say the same thing. That's what it literally means, as far as I know, to say the same thing. In other words, what it simply means is God says, John, and his word says, it's wrong, and my confession is, I confess to you that I've done it, you are right. I say the same thing God said. It is sin. So, those should be remembered. And of course, when we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he puts our sins away. You and I are born with a sinful nature. Right. And as a present result in our lives, it's important that we do not let sin enter our experience. Now, what I mean by that is this. Romans 6 says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not let sin have dominion over you. But those who believe that Romans 6 somehow is an experience where we go through an experience where we suddenly reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, sin no longer has an effect or power, I believe, are not on the right track. When they fall into sin, they have many, many problems. Sin shall not have dominion over you. So, you and I, having a sinful nature, need to be careful, John's going to say, to not let that sin take control of our lives. Now, the Gnostics were convinced they could arrive at a knowledge of God through just pure study. In other words, study pain, study death, study human beings, study the world, study nature. Now, Romans chapter 1 talks about them having a witness of God through observation, realizing that there's a powerful being. But they thought that you could arrive at the knowledge of God by the sheer process of intellectual thinking, reasoning, and argument. And so they thought everything must be examined, that God must explain himself. That as I examine everything, God explains himself to me. God must explain himself. But this approach was not moral or ethical. Some of the best of the philosophers were not ethical or moral men at all. This is what John is dealing with. He's not just dealing with the legalist of Galatians. He's near the end of the century when there's a desire to combine Christian truth with Greek ideas and philosophical ideas and law, a mixture of things that changed many ideas about Jesus Christ and about sin. All their approach did was lead to intellectual satisfaction and pride, feeling that they had a greater insight than other people. And many of these men, as I said, were not moral people. So they went through either looking at the world around them, examining their experiences, examining different things, asking God to explain himself, or they went through mystery religions. And in these mystery religions, they began that God opened some secrets to them, and that they were superior. You hear people today talk a lot about knowing God, but they don't need this legalism, this word. And there's a superiority about what they say. Our knowledge is by revelation. God has revealed himself in his word. He revealed himself in his son. And all through the Old Testament, he was really revealing himself as what? As holy. And that is, brings an obligation to his followers to obey and be holy people. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, he says, he who says, he's talking about you and me. I don't think so. He's talking about these men. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, if it's for us, then we're all liars. Come on, you haven't kept his word completely. See, there are areas of disobedience, you know that. There have been times in your life when you knew you should make a decision, stand up at that moment, testifying you didn't, or you didn't obey. So, John says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Go to verse 6. He who says he abides in him. That's the idea of fellowship. John wrote the chapter 1 that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. So the idea of fellowship, abiding, being close to him, is the issue. Go to verse 9. He who says he is in the light, but hates his brother, is in darkness till now. And again, people wrestle with the tenses of these words. Hate his brother, habitual hating. Okay, so verse 3 said, by this we know him if we keep his commandments. Now certainly, we as believers understand that keeping his commandments, his word is very important. Obedience. And obedience is an important factor in our lives, is it not? Now, in verse 3, John says something interesting. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. I'm going to try to explain this. I don't let Ernie Richards explain it, frankly. He teaches 1 John, and he could probably do it. Thinking a lot better than I can. But the same word know is there, but there are different tenses. Alright. By this we know, this first word is a present tense, and it speaks of having some inner truth. I know something. It speaks of having inner truth, but there is really no outward action. I know something. I understand something. And then he says, we know that we know him, and this word is in a different tense, and it speaks in a different tense of something that is more intense, deeper, a greater state of meaning and understanding. Maybe it could be translated this way. By this we know that we know him deeply, intimately, in knowledge and fellowship. So, this word we know is used many times, 20 or more times. So I hope I made that clear enough. It's a word, but the tenses. If we know him, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, then we know him in a deeper sense, a closer sense as we obey his command. That's the purpose. To abide, to have fellowship, to be close, to understand him. When we choose to obey, we have a deeper fellowship that awaits us. That's the idea. When we choose to obey, we learn more about him. We grow closer to him. It's important for us to go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 14. When you read certain things in the Gospel of John, it's very clear that John is almost quoting things from his own Gospel. That John in his epistle is almost quoting the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 14:21-24. Let's read this. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's the deeper fellowship. That's the closest, showing myself more and more to him. Obedience is a way to be brought closer. But let's keep going. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Abiding, being close, in fellowship, abide, being at home. So, if we keep his word, we will be brought closer and more intensely, into a relationship with Him, and we will understand why obedience is important. All right. So, and John 14:15, same chapter. Well, He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." But notice how close the abiding, the closeness, will manifest itself. Now, what is it about obedience? First of all, you and I know obedience isn't a set of rules. I don't wake up every morning and have on the table next to the sports section and my coffee a list of rules. Today I will. And I've got these and I look them over. And then at the end of the day, not a list of rules, all right? It is not that. Nor that people must demonstrate obedience before they become a Christian. One of the reasons I had confusion before I became a Christian is that a couple of the kids witnessed to me about the sin in my life, told me that I ought to stop that sin. And I wasn't yet a believer. And I tried to stop doing a couple things, and I found no desire to do it. And that was one of the confusions I had. Until I began to realize, everything is the cross. I bring my sin to the cross. Obedience is to be a natural outcome of our faith and love. That's what obedience is to be. Not just a set of rules, but a natural outcome of a person's faith and love for the Lord. The idea of keeping is to watch, to stand guard, as I'm guarding something precious. And it's a personal duty, not a legal obligation. I might say this, some will agree, God will not force you to obey. He will not force you to obey. He brings in discipline. This is a personal thing, a decision in your life, not a legal obligation. It springs out of fellowship with Him. The deeper I'm in fellowship with Him, the more I wish to obey. Now, you know, that word obey today is a terrible word. To some people, it's a four-letter word, obey. I give up my own agenda. I give up myself. I'm for to be submissive. I'm for to live humbly, say. That's what it sounds like to them. When we obey, we give up our agenda. And it's not natural to proud people. Even to proud Christians, perhaps, like myself. It's not natural. And so many people talk to obedience is giving up my freedom, being humble, being subject to other people, not being but doing my own agenda. I don't like that word. But according to what John is saying, when we keep His word, when we obey, we are brought in closer. John says, "I write these things to you that you might have fellowship with us." And now John is saying in chapter 2, this keeping His commands as best we can, with a heart of eagerness to love Him, will draw us closer and more intimate to Him. It's a lifestyle of complying with God's will. Here are some of the things obedience does. First of all, and this is the hardest part, it acknowledges God's sovereignty over our lives. Even in Leviticus chapter 8:4, where He had been talking about the tabernacle law and various sexual sins, He said, "If you observe My judgments and keep My ordinances, walk them, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep My statutes and judgments, which a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." So what He's saying, I am sovereign, and as I give these, there's a reason for them. It's hard to obey sometimes in public situations. So the first thing about obedience is that it acknowledges His sovereignty over our life. You are sovereign, and you know why you give these, and you know how blessings come. And therefore, it acknowledges His sovereignty. might it belong to you. Another thing it does, it leads to blessings. Now be careful here, see. Some Christian organizations and denominations believe that the blessings are better homes, better cars, more cruises, more... No. Leads to blessings. Being drawn so close to Him that when I'm fearful, being drawn so close to Him that when I'm... The Father shares Himself with me, and when I'm fearful or I'm confused, He blesses my life. And it leads to this confidence and assurance. And not the fact that Step will build a building and have a Lear jet flying Dick and me around the world recruiting people. Well, that would be kind of neat for anyone. It leads to blessing. Another thing it does is demonstrates love for God. We just read that. Demonstrates the love of God. I've used your own example. You know what I'm talking about. When you're bringing your kids up and you start teaching them things, you know, the little dipsticks don't understand what you're saying. They don't understand. And you just tell them, look, you'll understand someday. See, you'll know what I'm talking about. But just trust the old man. Don't do that. And you explain the consequence. I don't understand. This is what happens with us sometimes. We look at places where God puts us to obey, and all we can see are bad consequences of obedience, because our co-worker may badmouth us, because we may make a decision that will hurt somebody else. Well, it demonstrates our love for God. It is also how Jesus Christ lived. Right? 2:6, he says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as Jesus walked. I will talk about that in a few minutes. It results in fulfilling of relationships. In Ephesians, it talks about obedience as word, and in that obedience as word is a relationship with other people. Or closeness to other people. It's evidence that we truly know God. It reveals our destiny, see. Romans 6:16 talks about that. It reveals our destiny. Romans 6:16. Do you not know to whom you present yourself slave to obey? You are one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to sin or obedience leading to righteousness. We belong to Him. And it is important. What? Let me ask you a question here before time runs out. What steps of obedience do you sense you need to take in your life today? Is it something at work? Something in your life? Something you've been neglecting? Something that you have been trying to avoid doing? One of the things you need to learn about obedience is that you don't consciously and deliberately disobey God. We just simply do not listen to Him. We just simply do not listen. We do not pay attention to His commands. Not because we're willfully disobedient, but simply because, well, we may not truly love Him the way we think we love Him. And that's part of the problem. You can disobey God if you choose. It may bring immediate relief to the situation. Well, if I don't follow that, the pressure's off. If I don't do that, I'm okay for now. But eventually, what would take place is that God will have to come in and discipline our lives. So, beware of dictating to God in your life the things you will obey or not obey, based upon the consequences that might take place in your life. Many times we just do not obey because we do not like the thought of not having our will done. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected, matured, brought to a place that God is trying to lead us. The love of God is perfected, not perfectly with no sin, but leading us to a place where we understand that obeying and loving Him go together. And He's bringing us to a place where we understand this. The love of God begins to become mature in us, lead us to the goal to be Christ-like. And it certainly doesn't mean living perfectly. If we don't take Him seriously, it means we're not trying to keep them. Now let's work at verse 6, and then I'm going to quit. Here it says, he abides in Him, ought himself also to walk as he walked. When our Lord was on earth, what kind of treatment did he receive? Now this is part of my point. Sometimes I don't obey because I understand what the outcome will be. Poor treatment, misunderstanding on the part of others. When I think about it, if we are to walk as he walked, doesn't mean that we're to go to the cross or do miracles or train 12 apostles to follow us. What was the treatment he received on earth? Were his claims always acknowledged? I have come down from heaven. I and the Father are one. Were his claims always received? No. Will our testimony always be received? No. Will our obedience always be accepted? No. We walk as he walked, not in the glorious miracles. Were his instructions always followed? No. And were his perfections followed by those he came to bless? His disciples at the end of their lives doubted him. This is what it means. It says in the scriptures, he was despised and rejected of men. Did the world give him comfort? No, the world didn't give him comfort. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but a son of man have no place to lay his head. If we follow the Lord, and maintain a Christ-like life, we must expect to live under the observation of other people and expect to be misunderstood. And that's one reason why we don't obey. So to live like him doesn't mean we do the miracles. He was misunderstood. He was not always not acknowledged. He was not treated well. That's how it was for our Lord. And the world will not admire us or those people who are Christ-like. So when he talks here about walking as Jesus did, it has the idea of first of all, how the world treated him. Then it has one more thing, his purity. When the Lord sat at the well with this woman, or when he met the other people, and when they said he sits with prostitutes and sinners, they did not have any contact with him, but I don't know of any accusations that the Lord was doing anything impure. That nobody accused him of sitting there because he had other motives. You're supposed to avoid these people. And walking, he walked. Purity. His love for communion with God. How often did he separate himself to be alone with God to pray? His self-sacrifice. Not walking as Jesus walked. Self-sacrifice. Giving himself up to situations. His patience with people. Rejection. His patience with those. His purpose. And what was the purpose? Jesus Christ said in John 8:29. John's Gospel 8:29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. So John begins by pointing out obedience. When you find people who claim to have this knowledge of God, oh, I know him, and they do not follow his word, they do not follow his precept, they do not follow his teaching, but they claim to have this, you say they're not believers. But if you're a believer and you haven't always obeyed perfectly, don't doubt your salvation. This book is written so you have assurance of salvation. It is not a test that some believe. a test that if I take this test, after I take it, I pass or fail as being a true believer in Jesus Christ. So keeping his commandments, and my Father and I will abide and come close and abide with you. That's one reason why we obey. But obedience is hard. Father, thank you for your word. When we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, the life of his followers who obeyed, we know that obedience did not always lead to triumph or material blessings, the applause of the world, the claims of the world. It was misunderstood. It was often rejected. We see the Roman Empire taking a peaceful group of people who were having an incredible, powerful effect in the Roman Empire, calling them atheists and treating them and killing them because they just did not understand how people could live the way they were living. Father, help us to learn to obey. And that shows we love you. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.